Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, and Danny Craig in studio with me right now, homeschooled himself, and he is part of our ministry and has been for a few years. And so we've had some interactions before on this radio program and with our Live with Kevin Swanson program, yeah, in which we've taken questions from our listening audience. Well, today...
It's fun to throw tough questions at you.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, appreciate that, Danny. You do a good job with that. And I'm glad you're part of this. You know, we try to bring in other perspectives on our radio program for those that work with our ministry, Bill Jack, Steve Vaughn, and now Danny Craig. And today we're going to look at government from Romans chapter 13 and Isaiah chapter 3. I want to bring in both passages because I think they play in here, Danny, in one way or in the other. The Canadian government has just awarded $8 million to a Canadian turned terrorist by the name of Omar Khadr. He was captured by an American soldier, or by several American soldiers, in an Al-Qaeda camp in Afghanistan in 2002 after he had killed at least one American. At least he's confessed to do that. He apparently was trained under an Al-Qaeda leader by the name of Abu Layth Alibi, and he was only 15 years of age, or 16, when he was incarcerated at Guantanamo Bay, and he was incarcerated there till 2012. And now the Canadians have ruled, at least the court in Canada has ruled, that evidently the imprisonment at Guantanamo violated the most basic Canadian standards for the treatment of detained youth suspects. And therefore, the government has now compensated the terrorist with $8 million. And Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau defended the award for the Al-Qaeda terrorist in a news conference over the last weekend. So, you know, all of this was kind of a shocker because I don't think there's ever been a time in history in which the government has given $8 million.
Yeah.
To anybody, practically.
Who knew being a Canadian terrorist could be so lucrative?
Yeah, exactly. You know, I can't imagine, I can't think of a time in history in which anybody's received $8 million from a government for terrorism or for being a prisoner of war or an Islamic terrorist who killed a man in combat. I can't think of a time in which anybody has ever done that. The Prime Minister of Canada, Justin Trudeau, has already distinguished himself as being dead to rights, opposed to anything that God's word would describe as that which is righteous. And he's marched with the homosexuals in Ontario with the Proud Homosexuality or the Proud Sodomy marches. He has celebrated Ramadan. He's persecuted Christians through his support of certain legislation. He has encouraged the killing of babies by the millions, dedicating some $650 million to killing babies worldwide.
Wow.
And that was to compensate for, I guess, America's rather lack of enthusiastic support for Planned Parenthood. So and now he's giving terrorists some $8 million. So there shouldn't be a surprise in that he is giving $650 million to the slaughter of innocent life, that is, to the killing of babies, but he would give $8 million to a convicted terrorist. So it should not be a surprise that Justin Trudeau would do that sort of thing. And there's two passages that come to mind, and that is Romans 13, in which the civil magistrate is required by God to be a terror, not to good works, but to evil. And that's not the way I would describe Justin Trudeau. He is not a terror to evil works. He's a terror to those who do good.
In fact, the news story about the gay pride parade says he's stealing hearts.
Yeah, that's right.
And whose hearts is he stealing?
Like, that's right. Yeah, that's right. USA Today was just gushing over it. I mean, this is the USA Today article on Justin Trudeau marching last month in the Proud Sodomy March. Swoon-worthy photos. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau steals the hearts at Toronto's Pride Parade, sporting a maple leaf pride tattoo on his cheek and a pair of Ramadan-themed socks as he made his way through the streets of Toronto, shaking hands with the crowd. So what we have here is probably one of the most outstanding examples of a post-Christian apostate, where he's supporting Islam and sodomy. He marches in these marches in which he destroys any semblance of a Christian worldview, and he's disobeying God's law right and left. But I think there's another aspect to this, and that is that Justin Trudeau, I think, is operating also as a child. Isaiah chapter 3 brings in God's judgment on a nation. I think Canadian Christians need to see themselves under the judgment of God, as we ourselves have been under the judgment of God. We see ourselves more and more ruled by children and by women, and I think literally by women. The Bible doesn't say it's necessarily a sin in and of itself for women to rule, but it is the judgment of God upon a nation when this sort of thing happens. Read Isaiah chapter 3 and you find God's judgment coming down upon nations like Canada and America. Here's what it says: I will give children to be their princes, and babies shall rule over them. That doesn't mean that they're literally babies, but they're extremely immature people who have no idea how to implement Romans 13 and bring any kind of social stability to their countries. In other words, they're giving way to anarchy. They increasingly give way to anarchy by their tweets. They increasingly give way to anarchy by their irresponsible discussions and by the way that they act in proud sodomy marches in Toronto. So I think an argument can be made that Canada is under the judgment of God because God is giving these people over to children to be their princes and babies to rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base towards the honorable. Now that happens all the time. You know, the base, the children constantly insolent, constantly revolting against those systems, those traditional systems that would have added something of a social and economic stability to the country. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Danny, I think an argument can be made that Justin Trudeau is not only violating Romans 13, that is, he's a terror to good works, but not to the evil works. He is supposed to be God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil, but he doesn't really do that. Justin Trudeau also is something of an immature child that brings oppression to the people in Canada.
And so it's not surprising that when he has the opportunity to give his opinion on a 15 or a 16-year-old terrorist, he'll go all day long with the idea, oh, this kid is this person was a kid, and he really shouldn't be held to the standards of justice for an adult.
Yeah, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I think what you're seeing is people making very bad calls. These are governing officials that are ceasing to be governing officials to the extent that they reward the evildoer and punish the good. They cease to be civil magistrates. In other words, Romans 13 defines the civil magistrate as one who punishes evil. He doesn't use the sword in vain. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Not exactly the way I would configure a Justin Trudeau. He has given up his right to the extent that he does not perform the descriptive and prescriptive elements of Romans 13. He has given up his right to be a civil magistrate in Canada. That is, he has given way to anarchy in Canada. And especially when he comes to the point where he supports an $8 million gift to an Al-Qaeda terrorist, Omar Khadr. Now, Omar apparently fought against Americans in the Afghan war, side by side with his father and his brothers. He was a combatant. I don't think there's any way to get around that. He confessed that, yes, he killed a man in combat in Afghanistan in 2002. He was arrested. Evidently, he was the only one who survived, and he was taken as a prisoner of war. His wounds were treated. So they took pretty good care of him, from what I could tell. Now, of course, there's a little bit of rough language used, and apparently in the military they use some rough language.
Really?
Okay. Yes, they do. Okay. And again, I would say that that's a sin. When men use rough language, that is sinful language, corrupting language, they sin. But again, it doesn't constitute a crime necessarily, and people need to understand there's a distinction between sin and crime. But we don't find waterboarding. We don't find some of this that I think there's been some word on the streets that there's has been some torture, like waterboarding, going on in Guantanamo or somewhere else. But in this case, I didn't see it. I read the documentation. Omar was arrested. He and his brother were captured separately by the United States forces in Afghanistan in 2002. Both were detained at Guantanamo Bay. And Kadar pleaded guilty to murder in violation of the laws of war, attempted murder in violation of the laws of war, conspiracy, two counts of providing material support for terrorism, spying, and so forth. But the hinge point in all of this, Danny, is whether to treat a 15 or 16-year-old boy as an adult, soldier. Right. That's the big point. Now, it's true that 15 to 16-year-old boys in America and Canada typically act like three-year-olds. So I understand why Americans and Canadians would probably be hesitant to treat a 15 or 16-year-old boy as a 15, 16-year-old boy or as an adult. So I understand that. But apparently Muslims don't. Muslims, apparently, they men are out there training their men. And they expect their men to act like men. Now, that's unusual for the Western world, in which there's a fair amount of sissification going on.
Yeah, I like that, sissification.
Little boys aren't growing up to be men. We understand that the 35-year-old men still playing computer games. So, you know, our world is way different than what you find in Afghanistan. These guys were in Afghanistan for quite some time, and the Muslims are expecting these little boys to grow up. Now, you know, in the history of America also, we find, for example, the Battle of Kings Mountain, one of the most pivotal battles in all of American history. In fact, the pivotal battle in our war for independence. I have an entire chapter on this in my book, Freedom, in which men of tremendous courage fought against these gigantic empires and were able to carve out a little bit of liberty for America in 1781. And the Battle of Kings Mountain involved a man who led the battle named John Sevier. John Sevier led the Over Mountain men out of Tennessee, Shoals Creek, Tennessee, and they fought the British down in South Carolina at Kings Mountain. And John Sevier's three sons actually joined the battle. In fact, his wife, Catherine Sevier, made uniforms for the boys. The boys were 16, 17, and 19 years of age, and they fought the Battle of Kings Mountain. Now, I know the Canadians and the Americans, the leaders of our country could not even imagine that there would be a 16 or 17-year-old boy grown up to the point where he could pick up a rifle and fight in some of these wars and defend hearth and home. And they did. They defended hearth and home. And they did at 16 or 17 or 19 years of age. But the Americans and Canadians today,
wait a minute.
They don't expect that to be happening.
What about the Wii's? The Wii's didn't, the Wii game? That doesn't count?
They fight the Wii. You're right. There's a little bit of that. Okay. Yeah. Okay. There's some of that. And they probably are doing some of the first-person shooter games.
Yeah.
But
just giving a little credit where credit is
due. I'm talking about reality in which boys grow up and actually do real things, man things. And now, again, I'm not saying that every young man needs to join the army at 15 or 16 years of age. But in the history of the world, I know this is hard for people to understand, but in the history of the world, there have been young men who had the maturity to grow up and participate in some of these battles in the history of the world.
And it's a different culture of raising boys, wouldn't you say?
It sure is. It sure is. Danny, and you know, again, should a 15 or 16-year-old boy be treated as an adult if he picks up a gun or picks up a hand grenade and engages in warfare? Or if he kills somebody with hate in his heart and a lying in wait? And I think what you find in Exodus chapter 21 and in the book of Deuteronomy, there's no exception made for young men 16 years of age when they break the law. If a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So you find these references in the Old Testament. That is treating young men as young men. In the book of Deuteronomy, if anyone hates his neighbor, anyone hates his neighbor. See, that includes a 15 or 16-year-old. Now, there are instances in which there's a little bit of negligence going on. You have a 7-year-old boy playing with a gun, it goes off, and it kills his brother. Now, we understand those are instances negligence, gross
negligence.
That's not
lying in wait.
But that's not lying in wait. That's right. So here in Deuteronomy, the law is laid out for anyone who hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies. The elders of the city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him. So you won't pity. You shall not pity the 15-year-old. I shall not pity the 16-year-old, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel that it may go well with you. So God requires a life for a life. God's justice requires bloodshed if man's blood be shed, even in the case of some gross negligence cases in which, say, an animal sheds the blood of others. In some of those cases, the animal must shed his blood as well because this is the standard for God's justice. And this is something ignored by the modern humanist courts.
Now, the interesting thing here is it's an issue of responsibility. Is this 15-year-old Omar Khadr responsible for having killed someone? There's a reasonable circumstance in which he might not be responsible if he was coerced.
Sure.
But the thing is our entire view of responsibility in modern culture is we take legitimate situations where you are coerced against your will, and we say, now there's not only that situation, but there's all these other situations where essentially you're not responsible because of some disease or because of some childhood circumstance. Yeah. And so we've lost a culture of responsibility.
And the problem with Canadian law / international law in these cases is that they have wholesale, Danny, they have wholesale eliminated the possibility of treating a 15 or 16-year-old boy as an adult. In other words, they won't allow it for a single case. And that is why they didn't want to allow for the possibility of this young man being detained in Guantanamo Bay. They could not imagine that anybody, that any young man could possibly grow up and not be coerced and willfully participate in combat at 15 or 16 years of age. And that happens all the time amongst the Muslims. So again, what's happening is the softy, wafty Americans and Canadians are treating the Muslims as they would treat themselves. And that, my friends, is a one size fits all approach to handling young people that is absolutely inappropriate to biblical law.
Yeah. The point I was trying to make, though, is that it's tied back to the way we raise kids. And the fact that we don't perceive them as being responsible, the fact that we don't think, a 14 or a 13 or a 15-year-old can take responsibility for their actions and actually engage in adult-type responsibilities, take responsibility for living as an adult.
And I want to talk about that next on the Generations broadcast. Kids just are not growing up. 34-year-old men still acting like 10-year-olds. Why? What's the problem? We're going to take a look at that a little bit more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Danny Craig, also in studio.
Time is limited, especially for fathers who are juggling work, leading their families, and keeping up with the busyness of life. But we know that time with Dad, especially for boys, is essential to raising the leaders we need for the future. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this September and experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges for a weekend retreat near Winter Park, Colorado. With solid teaching, manly fellowship, mountain activities, and plenty of time to talk and just be together. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it a part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.
We are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you as we consider the issue of maturity. And Danny, I think this is the overarching concern that I have, is that our society is unraveling today largely because of the immaturity of our leadership and the immaturity of men in general. 57% of kids born to 30-year-old women now born outside of wedlock. 57%. Now you're having a little one. Now, thankfully, praise God, by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, He's preserving a remnant. He's preserving some. And so you're having a child in wedlock, and that child is coming soon. And you are a millennial.
It can be done.
It can be done. But the sad fact is 57% of little boys and girls born today, 57%, friends, that's up from 6% in 1960. Okay, so what is that? 6% to 57% is a tenfold increase. Is that right? A tenfold increase, friends. A tenfold increase on the utter devastation that's happening in the American family today, because there's just no responsibility, no maturity, and gross sin going on in these people's lives. The families today are incredibly weak. Why? Because fathers are acting like 9-year-olds. And churches, I think, are also incredibly weak because men are acting like 10-year-olds, and the state is weak. The state, that is the government, the political magistrate is weak because their leaders are acting like 12-year-olds. I will give children to be their princes. This is God saying the judgment of Almighty God is coming down on Canada, coming down on America, on family, on church, on state. I will give them children to be their princes. Babies shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, the base towards the honorable. That's pretty much normative today. I mean, you take a look at the way humans, young people act.
You're actually the oddball if you don't dishonor your parents.
I was watching a current movie just last night, and it was based around young people, teenagers, high school students. And the thing that stood out, there are two things that stood out. One is the abusive language, utter lack of the fear of God, just utter lack. There's no fear of God before their eyes, none, zip, zilch. No fear of God before their eyes, first thing. Second thing I noticed about these teenagers interacting on the big screen was that they would not honor their elders at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
just no honor at all. The proud, insolent young people, the base towards the honorable, insolent towards the elder. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. That's where we are today, Dan.
Dishonor is baked into the identity of the American young person. I mean, it is part of the warp and woof of what it means to be an American teenager. Yeah. By definition, you are those who dishonor your parents. And as a result, it's no wonder that that has significant impact on the maturity of this generation. Why? Because honor is one of the main ways that God, it's one of the main conduits for the growth of the next generation, the honoring of the wisdom and maturity and character of the previous generation.
Civilizations and societies will just die out big time. Without the honor of mothers and fathers, it will not go but well with you in the land, and that promise still exists to this day. And Danny, I think what's happening is that the church itself is not preaching honor and is not coming at the youth and saying, we have got to repent of this particular sin and seek the forgiveness of Jesus at the cross of Christ on this one. And unless we do that, unless we face these teens and face these high school students and these college kids with their massive dishonor of their elders, their massive dishonors of their mothers and fathers, unless we face them with that and call them to repentance and faith on this issue, then we're not discipling the nations and we're not preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's just talk a little bit about maturity and immaturity before we end the program here, because I think this is important. How do men act like boys and adults act like children? There's several ways in which this happens, Danny. I think the first is obvious, and that is they're playing games.
How do we spend our time?
Yeah, they're infatuated with sports. It's pastimes. It's all about pastimes. And here's one way you can tell. If you go to work and you find that people are playing games, I just went to a millennial workplace about 2 weeks ago, and I'm not going to say where it was, but it was a software company, probably 200 employees. And we were there about 1:30 p.m., and there was nobody I could see at their desk, nobody at all. And then I walked over to a foosball table, and sure enough, there were four or five gathered around the foosball table. I had no idea. Did you know that the millennial workplace now is filled with ping pong tables, foosballs?
No,
do you know that?
No,
yes,
no.
They are. It is incredible. I mean, it is unbelievable what's going on. They're playing games. They're so taken up with pastimes. They're looking forward to the weekend. They talk about the week. It's all about the weekend. It's all about fun and games. This is the way the adults act today.
Yeah.
They read their science fiction novels. They watch their movies. They entertain themselves to death. They're playing games while Rome burns. And they've been doing that for about 15 years. In fact, the recent survey of young men, and they found that it's been about a drop off of 18% on working hours for young men since, I think it was 2002. And according to this report, that a careful report done by a reputable organization, they found that all 18% of those hours were compensated by computer games.
Yeah, what else would you spend your time doing if you don't have a vision for the rest of
life? Let me ask you this, Danny.
Because it's fun to play games.
Yeah, what do kids do?
Yeah.
What do kids do?
Like with their time.
Yeah, exactly.
They play.
You go to church and you see 6-year-olds and 8-year-olds and 10-year-olds. What do they do?
There's a lot of sometimes imaginative play.
Sure.
But that's the thing.
That's all right.
That's fine. But the imaginative play is carrying over into adults.
It does. It carries over to 35-year-olds.
Exactly.
That's a problem.
We got to put the imagination behind build the fort.
Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That needs to happen. But that's not happening, friends. They're still playing games. When your 14-year-old boy is still playing games, he's not merging into manhood. There's a problem. There's a huge problem there. And secondly, there's an indication that we're dealing with children. If there's an inability to engage in robust conversation without people's feelings get hurt. I mean, that is, you know, in the olden days, there'd be this back and forth that would go on in which men would rise up and they would disagree with each other and do so in a firm and sometimes an animated fashion. You would find this in the parliaments of England, or you'd find it in Congress. They would engage. You look at the conversations going on. They would engage. I mean, engage.
It's because they were more concerned about the truth of the statements being
made,
as opposed to how they felt.
And how others felt about them. Yes. And this is the snowflakeism that is everywhere. Danny, it's in the church.
Oh, it's in my life, too.
You know, it's affecting us. We're so concerned about what other people think about us because that's the zeitgeist. We're acting like kids. We're so afraid of what someone's going to do to us in the sandbox. When the kids say something and they start to fling a little mud at each other in the sandbox, before you know it, people are crying in the corners. And this is the way that children act. This is the way the college kids act. This is the way pastors and elders can act. This is the way that relationships break down in churches. People just cannot engage as adults anymore.
At the end of the day, both of the points we've talked about, the playing of games, the snowflakeism, as you put it, it all comes down to living by how I feel in the moment.
Yeah.
Living for the moment. How does this make me feel in the moment, as opposed to what is God trying to do in my life? You know, where am I going with my life? And am I willing to endure a little hardship now for a future reward?
And am I able to take a rebuke?
Yeah.
Isn't about half of the book of Proverbs taken up with, can I receive a rebuke?
But again, you're willing to undergo that temporary, I don't feel so good about myself, because you realize that God has a purpose for you, and his purpose is to grow us into godly young men and women, and we're willing to take the temporary, you know, beat down of our flesh to move toward that purpose.
We don't want our children to be scoffers. We want them to be able to take the rebukes and the correction without making a fuss. Well, as we wrap up the program, friends, spiritually, we want our children to be able to engage in spiritual battles and win those battles. This is an indication of adulthood, entering into spiritual warfare. I think of 1 John chapter 2, where John writes to the fathers, because you have known Jesus, who is from the beginning. Then he says, I have written to you young men, that is those who have just turned into adults, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. See, I think what needs to happen amongst our young teens is they have to be able to overcome the evil one. They have to be able to wrestle with Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation and take him down by faith and by prayer and by the word of God running through their bloodstreams and becoming part of them, because they've memorized it and they've engaged in battle and they recognize the enemy. They've smelled the sulfur on his breath and they've engaged the dragon in the Valley of Humiliation. Friends, there has to be something of a battle, and there has to be opportunities in which young men have won the battle. They've overcome the evil one. They've got the upper hand in the battle, and they understand what it is to have dragon blood on their feet. This is what it is to be a spiritually mature young man in the faith, and we don't have very many 52-year-olds that are described by this verse in 1 John chapter 2. Let's be sure that we're spiritually mature. Let's pray for this. Let's fast for it. Let's see that the word of God dwells in us richly, such that we will overcome the evil one. And Danny, what I mean by this is that every young man, he comes up against, say, the trap of pornography or the temptation of the lustful woman, or whatever it is, he has to come to the point at which he understands what it is to have the upper hand in that battle. He has to come to that point in which there has been spiritual growth. And so with children, there isn't the growth. There isn't the wisdom, the stature, the development spiritually and emotionally. Therefore, what you have is 32-year-old spiritual and emotional pygmies.
because they haven't grown. They haven't matured. They haven't overcome in the battle. And this is the vision the Word of God gives to us.
And I think it has to do with understanding that vision, the promises of God. 2 Peter 1 speaks of this. Peter speaks of the great and precious promises that are ours, that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is the corruption we're talking about. Then he says, for this very reason, because of the promises of God, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. And that's one of the goals for spiritual parenting and any kind of parenting. Christian parents out there, we want to see some maturity amongst our young people, our daughters, our sons. And that comes by the Word of God, by the sharing of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our children's lives. Let's pray for that. And I would encourage you to our family Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs, in which we understand something of what it is to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. What is it for our children to become mature? The book of Proverbs brings it out. The books of Proverbs will help us to teach our children in God's book of wisdom, in raising our children with God's wisdom, the wisdom that makes for truly spiritually mature young men and young women who will be adults, God willing and by God's grace, at 18 or 19 or 20 years of age. And that's why we put together our Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs. There's a set of three that we produced on all 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs to be sure that our children have down God's book of wisdom. If you are educating your children and you're neglecting God's curriculum, God's book on wisdom, what's wrong with you? Be sure you apply God's word first and foremost, and you can get those Bible study guides at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Danny Craig at studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Thursday, July 20th, AD 2017. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. An Indian Christian pastor was killed outside of his church building on Sunday. 50-year-old Sultan Massa was shot multiple times by two unidentified men passing by on a motorcycle. The Worldview spoke to Wilson Chowdhury, chairman of the British Asian Christian Association, who is in direct contact with the family.
And the family is alleging that only weeks earlier, members of extremist group RSS had threatened Pastor Sultan Masood because they accused him of converting by offering money to people to convert from Hinduism to Christianity. So you can imagine, alarm bells are ringing about this shooting. People are very fearful.
Chowdhury encourages Christians around the world to pray for Pastor Massa's family.
Pray for succor for this family. Pray for them to gain justice. Because it's only by gaining justice that the perpetrators of such violence will realize that they are no longer impune. These people need to be caught and prosecuted. Pray for that justice to prevail.
Wilson Chowdhury is asking that American and British Christians urge their elected officials to make Christian persecution a priority over trade talks with India. The Middle East is, quote, going backwards in development, unquote, according to Dr. Terence Ascott, founder of Sat7, the largest Christian broadcaster in the region. Sat7's annual report notes that the Middle East in 2014 alone has experienced 45% of the world's terror attacks, 58% of the world's refugees, and 70% of total deaths due to battle. What the Arab world needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. On Tuesday, a U.S. committee overwhelmingly voted in favor of granting 11-month-old Charlie Gard and his British parents permanent U.S. residency. The bill would need to be passed by the House and Senate and signed by President Trump. Representative Jamie Herrera Butler said it sends the message that, quote, should the UK decide to release this child, that we welcome him with open arms, unquote. God says, thou shalt not murder. But doctors in Washington, D.C. are now authorized to prescribe life-ending medications to terminally ill patients, reported Washington's top news. Washington, D.C. Mayor Muriel Bowser signed the Death with Dignity Act last December, but it went into effect on Monday. The patient must be over 18 years of age and make two requests for the suicide. Ezekiel 22:27 warns, her princes, or officials in her midst, are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. According to Sallie Mae's 10th annual How America Pays for College report, parents spent less on college tuition for the 2016-2017 school year, the lowest since 2009. Parental college spending fell from 29% to 23%. Despite recent positive economic prospects and record-high U.S. stock market values. Answers in Genesis President Ken Ham announced Monday on Twitter that the ministry's Ark Encounter will be, quote, lit permanently at night with a rainbow to remind the world that God owns the rainbow and it is a sign of his covenant, unquote. Ham called on Christians to, quote, take back the rainbow as we do at Ark Encounter. God owns it, unquote. In Genesis 9:13, the Lord declared, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Researchers from Lund University in Sweden have concluded that having children is the most detrimental thing for the environment. The study found that having one less child would reduce carbon dioxide pollution more than any other individual action by a significant degree. According to these university experts, bringing another child into the world would be far more damaging to the environment than eating meat, driving a car, or traveling by plane. But God's Word tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Psalm 127, verse 3. And that's the World View in 5 minutes on this Thursday, July 20th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.